In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, we all know the old saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And it's a saying that, while often overused, has a lot of truth to it. As we know well, and perhaps from our own experience, the best of intentions sometimes, and even many times, gets us into a lot of trouble, and or even just plain wrong. We mean well, but through our lack of prudence, or maybe our own pride, or even our own stupidity, or because our priorities are in the wrong place, we do things while meaning to do well. In the end, they don't always have that effect. That's with good intentions. Many times, we also do things with flat-out bad intentions. For whatever reason, pride, envy, avarice, lust, gluttony, you name it. The Pharisees and the doctors of the law were much the same. Sometimes filled with good yet misplaced intentions, and many times just bad intentions. Their priorities always seem to be in the wrong place. Now we can stop and reflect on our own priorities and how they are so often misplaced, or as we say, messed up. The prophets and kings to whom our Lord refers in today's gospel are the people of the Old Testament, to whom Almighty God had revealed some but not all of the things he desired his people to know and to do. St. Paul alludes to this in the epistle of today's Mass, when he refers to Moses and the ministration of death, which was engraved in letters upon stones. The letters on stones can be taken to mean the Ten Commandments, or probably more correctly, the whole law of Moses. If it seems strange that St. Paul refers to God's law as ministrations of death, we have to recognize that it came centuries before the redemption of mankind. The people of the Old Testament didn't have the opportunities for receiving God's grace as we do. The law of Moses told them what they must not do as a series of thou shalt nots. And it gave them a series of ritual observances by which they might expiate the guilt of sin. But the old law was very much lacking in the dimension of grace. The grace that we receive as adopted sons and daughters of God under the new covenant. Now when St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians saying our sufficiency is from God, he was implying that the people of the old law were relatively on their own. Elsewhere, he would make the distinction of the old and new as a distinction between the hired help and the children of the family. The hired help received their pay, but they were not welcome into the inner circle of the family. The children of Israel couldn't look steadfastly on the face of Moses on account of the transient glory that shone upon it. If you remember in the Old Testament, you know that when Moses came down from the mountain after conversing with God, his face was shining so brightly that the people weren't able to look at him. So he began to wear a veil over his face so they wouldn't be blinded with this light, which seemed to be an earthly reflection of God's glory. Now, a few verses later in the same epistle, St. Paul suggests that a veil remains over the hearts of those who read Scripture without repentance and without recognizing the fulfillment in their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He says, but when they shall be converted to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Through our redemption, we are able to enter into this personal, family-like relationship with God. The veil is lifted from our hearts, and we are able to see what the prophets and kings of the Old Testament desired to see and could not see. Now, St. Paul goes on, and he says, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, beholding the glory of the Lord with open face, are transformed into his very image by the Spirit of the Lord. This transformation, we know, takes place through baptism, and it's maintained by the various sources of sanctifying grace, which are all part of our spiritual life. We can think of these graces as the gifts of the Father bestowed on his children. They're free gifts for those who choose to live a life in union with God, a life filled with prayer and the frequent reception of the sacraments, which we know are the principal sources of God's grace. The one sacrifice of the cross made present in time and place by the holy sacrifice of the Mass replaces all the sacrifices of the old law. So there are no more bulls, there are no more goats, there is no more sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer. The fine wheat and flour of the old sacrifices is given way to the host, which becomes the body of Christ. The pure wine of the Passover, the juice of grapes, becomes his most precious blood. Now, are we still bound to observe the moral law of the Old Testament? Yes, certainly. Because it's the revealed version of what is already written in our hearts. Our natural reason tells us that there is a Creator whom we must worship, and tells us that mankind must act with equity toward his fellow men, that is, with justice. He must act justly. This is all part of natural law. We still have those commandments which Moses brought down from the mountain, but the veil has been removed from our minds and hearts. We see them not as a harsh collection of rules set for the hired employees, but rather as an invitation to love God with our whole hearts, our minds, our strength, and our souls, our neighbors as ourselves. This being something the Jews failed to see. If we truly love God and truly love our neighbor, it must logically follow that we will want to keep the commandments. Understand, too, that this concept was already known to the people of the old law. The man who asked Jesus, Master, what must I do to gain eternal life, was a lawyer. He was an expert in the law of Moses. Our Lord merely prompted him to repeat what he already knew. What is written in the law? How dost thou read? And the lawyer's answer comes almost verbatim from the Old Testament books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But what is new here is the concept of who is my neighbor. The people of Israel viewed themselves as members of one great extended family. They were all descendants of Abraham, as numerous as the sands along the shore of the sea. The Mosaic Law directed them to treat one another as family. One could go about all Israel and Judea and be received with hospitality, even by complete strangers. But the Samaritan, of whom we heard in today's gospel, the Samaritan was an outsider. Centuries before, the Assyrians had made captives of those in Israel, taking them far away. Samaritans were foreigners who replaced them in the lands taken from them. They were sort of Jewish in that they adopted the Jewish religion and scriptures, but they remained outsiders, worshiping in their own temple apart from the one in Jerusalem. The idea that the Samaritan could be a better neighbor to a Jew than one of his own kind, better even than a priest or a Levite, was something of a new concept. Being neighbors is a reciprocal relationship. One cannot have a neighbor without being a neighbor. Our Lord was telling the lawyer that to gain eternal life, he must treat outsiders on a par with his own countrymen as neighbors. The Samaritans, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, even the Romans who currently occupied the land. The veil had to be removed from the heart in order to see all God's children as neighbors. The lawyer's intentions in loving his neighbor, the Jew, were good, but they were limited and misplaced, which got him into trouble. My friends, this is what we have to do to gain eternal life. We must love God with our whole heart and mind and strength, our soul, our neighbor as ourselves. This is the law of charity. We know very well, too, that our neighbor is not just the guy next door. It's not just the guy down the street. Our neighbor is that person sitting next to us in church, our closest family member, a coworker, a friend, or an enemy. Sometimes neighbors can be weird. They can do strange things. Sometimes we may not like them very much, and this for whatever reason, but we still have to be charitable. We must see them as God sees them, and treat them as God would have them treated, as sons and daughters whom he wishes to adopt, or whom he has adopted, which would make them, in effect, our brothers and sisters. No easy task, you say. Sometimes not. Sometimes it is difficult. But a task nonetheless. We must strive, endeavor to accomplish this task every single day, despite the difficulty. And a task that can become easier if we have our priorities in the right place. If we do this, then we're surely on the road to eternal life and happiness with God forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.